Good morning, my beloved friends. Today we're here to talk about hope. Hope. Sandwiched right between faith, hope, and love. Now, it's been said that a person can live 40 days without food. I wouldn't want to try it. And 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only 4 seconds without hope. And why, you might ask? Well, hope is a powerful thing. It is the thing that energizes us, gives us fuel. It keeps us going when times are tough, when things are rough. Sometimes it's all you have. All you got is hope. It creates excitement for us in the future. It gives us reasons to live and to move, to keep going. It gives us strength and courage. Now, a lack of hope and a lack of energy a lot of times go hand in hand. If you look at someone who is very lackluster, feels they're in a hopeless situation, the body, mind, and spirit, our own little trinity, as it were, are joined quite a bit. And if you're mentally off and you don't have any hope, it'll manifest physically too. Not coming down on everybody. I mean, it's just a fact that we're joined like that. And then when you look at people that are full of hope, they're usually little fire engines. They're running around. They got lots of energy. So they even welcome life and the challenges, which who wants a challenge, you know, but they welcome life and the challenges that it brings. John C. Maxwell wrote, "What does hope do for man, for mankind?" I'll read a few of them. He had about 10 phrases here, but hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates us when discouragement paralyzes us. Hope energizes when the body is tired. It sweetens when the bitterness bites. It can sing when all melodies are gone or you can't hear any. It believes when the evidence is limited or pointing against. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. It can go on and on. Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. It presses towards victory when no one is encouraging. You can be the only one, but you're filled full of hope. You can keep moving. Much like Noah building the ark, or Brother Dan working on this place in here all by himself all the time. He's our own modern-day Noah. So in short, hope gives. It gives to us even when we have little or nothing left. It is one of the most precious things in life that we have. It's a gift from God. It's a part of His grace. Hope is inspiring. It gives us motivation for living and learning. Now, at times, we can all have some degree of hopelessness. Even the most Pollyanna, spirit-filled person at times can just seem to lose hope. We're only human, and we kind of leak the Holy Spirit, as our D.S. Scott had said one time. You probably remember that example of Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck, when somebody goes, well, there are a lot of guns in old cartoons. But he goes, blam, 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 and he does the dodge, dodge, dodge. And then he steps to the side and he says, "Hey, you missed me." And he picks up a big glass of water. Remember that? Old cartoons. Well, we're kind of like that. We're broken. We live in a sin-fallen world. We have sin-fallen nature. So we're broken, parts of us. We will be made whole when the time is right, when Christ decides. Right now, you're broken. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit at one moment, filled full of hope, and then just leak out, for lack of a better explanation. It's one that simple Bill can understand. So hope is something we all desperately need. Hope is powerful. And hope is more than just a motivational meme, although those are great. They can help inspire a person. A motivational thought or a fading daydream. Hope is a nothing is impossible with God reality. A firestorm that refuses to be quenched. It's an awareness that God is actually expecting, looking and longing to show you His goodness and what He can do for you. Hope is powerful. It can help stabilize your frantic thoughts and our fragmented lifestyles. Things come at us so fast. As we said in small groups, you can think you're in a level plane, or you can even think you're going downhill. You got it easy. And all of a sudden, there's the valley and the mountain on the other side. And it can come up on you just like that. You can be sailing high one moment, and then just something you hear about or happens can just bring you right down. So God is actually expecting, looking, and longing to show you His goodness and His gifts. So it is awareness, too, that there is no problem that's too big for God. God is the biggest. He's not a bully, thank God, but He is the biggest, and God is love. Now, it's easy to get worn down, as I just gave a few examples, by hopelessness. If you have overwhelming loss, repeated failures, impossible situations, or sudden situations, or you've been hurt by someone, people even say, don't get your hopes up. I've heard that a million times. Don't get your hopes up. Or if I don't expect something good to happen, if I don't get my hope up, I won't be disappointed when it doesn't happen. That's bad. But we say it all the time. And even in Hee Haw, sometime Brother Dan wants us to get up here and do a sermon Hee Haw style. But even in old Hee Haw, remember that song they would sing, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me? Remember that? Whoa! I think John sang it up here one time for quite a while. But they said, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, sometimes you just get in that rut. So today, let's again take a kind of look at what hope is, why it's so important, and how powerful it can be. So what is hope? If you look it up in a kind of a dictionary, or it says it's the feeling of expectation or desire for a certain thing to happen. But it's more than just a daydream. It's a feeling of expectation or desire of a certain thing to happen. So in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." There you go. God bless you. So we have faith. That's the belief in something we can't see. You have to have that to start with, faith in an almighty God. So then we see hope and then love. Hope is sandwiched between faith and love, if you noticed. And what some scholars say, that it goes in order of importance. That love is the greatest. Right behind it is hope. And then next to that is faith. But it does say in the Bible, because people put a lot of importance on the faith part and the love part. And they're very important. You have to have faith in God. You have to have faith that He exists, that He loves you, that He's going to do all the stuff that He's going to do. But hope is built upon faith. You have to have faith to start with. Then you get looking at the promises that God has given. And He's never lied, never let anyone down. He's always done what He said. And once you realize that, that your faith is founded on these promises, these lovely promises, and that God is all-powerful, then you build hope. And what it's built on is love. And God is love. So they go in order, if you kind of look at it, which was kind of a nice revelation this week as God was leading me to study this. Yep. So hope can be a faith-filled, positive heart, mindset, even imagination, if you will. On screen with Romans, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." My version might have been a little different. But here Paul was saying that hope isn't something that's seen. It's also something that's unseen because it's founded on faith. It's something that hasn't happened yet. If it's happened, you don't have to hope for it. If you're hoping for $100 and you walk out the door and there's a $100 bill sitting there, you can pick it up and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." You know, you could take it to some kind of lost and found, and I'm sure you'd have plenty of people want to claim it. But the truth is, once you get what you're hoping for, you don't hope for it. It's there. So hope is like faith. It's something that you can't see, that isn't in your life yet, but it is so important. So if you're thinking, if you can't see it, well then, how are you looking at it? I thought this was interesting. It says you see things with your heart and your mind. And this is what the mind, the eye of the mind and the imagination is. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Now the word mind can be translated to imagination, and it's done that four other times in the Old Testament. So you could realistically say the verse this way: the Lord will keep you in perfect peace when your imagination is fixed on Him. That's interesting. Your imagination. A lot of Christians would, a lot of adults, wouldn't get too far along with the idea of imagination because you just think it's something childish. But your imagination really is the ability to see something that isn't tangible. You're imagining, creating. And hope is using your imagination with your heart, with what you can't see with your eyes, and you're creating a future reality. And we use pictures every single day. Most of us, I looked it up, it's a very, very small percent that don't picture. So if I said the word apple, if I mention apple, you've probably heard this. You don't picture, I'll draw it backwards maybe, A and then P, P, L. You don't do that in your mind, think of the letters. You picture an apple of whatever type it is, whatever is the most real to you or you've seen last. Now I can get more descriptive and say a big, red, juicy apple. And then you'll picture that, or a green, sour apple, little green crab apple. And you can start to picture that if you've seen it. So most of us think in pictures as it is. And a lot of times we have to be able to picture something to be able to remember it or comprehend it. That's a majority of people, very small, that don't. And even those people in some way, they say it can be argued that they do, but it's just not like exactly like others. So your imagination, your mind's eye, is how you think, how you meditate, how you understand, and how you remember things. It's a lot of things wrapped up into one. And you really cannot do anything without your mind's eye or your imagination. So what we have to do is take the Word of God and let it excite our imagination. So Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually." Right there you can see what he's hoping for, early man there. You can see what their hopes, their thoughts. Now this is talking about deep thoughts, not just surface thoughts. God deals with us on a heart level. So hope is more than "I just want this to happen, I wish this would happen." Hope is your imagination tied with your heart. Now Paul, when he writes about hope, he had faith in God, and he was taking the promises of God, the hope, making it hope. And then through those promises, he was seeing God cause him to succeed. He was seeing them manifested. So what God has told you becomes a vision on the inside of you. When you read about his promises, it becomes a picture, a vision. And when you have a need, a mountain's in front of you, you have a picture, a vision of what you want. And you use those promises from God to help move that mountain, to help you get through, help you go over. So whether you know it or not, your hope can dictate how your life goes. Proverbs 23:7, the first part says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Your imagination, your mind's eye, your hearts and your hopes, it's like soil. And soil doesn't care what kind of seed you put in it. It's just a medium. You put it in there and it grows. It's a mustard seed, a fig tree, apple tree. It just grows. Well, the same thing can be said with our heart and our imagination. If you put negative thoughts in there, that will manifest and grow. You put positive thoughts, promises of God in there, your hope will grow. So whatever you choose to put in there will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. So I could spend a lot of time talking more about this, but the bottom line is you need to shut off all the negative things that are grabbing you and study the Word and learn about the promises and build hope. So I have a glass over here. It's halfway. But no, I'm not going to ask if it's half empty or half full. That's what a lot of people assume as soon as you mention you have a glass that has, it's half filled or half empty. What this is, it's just a little visual aid. Again, we're very visual. A teacher was walking around a classroom holding a cup up, and the teacher asked the kids, "How heavy do you think this glass of water is I'm holding?" Now, they all expected her to do the half empty, half full question, but this was a stress management class. And she said, "How heavy do you think this thing is?" Well, then the kids, once they figured out it wasn't the half-empty, half-full question, they started to blurt out their answers. 2 ounces, all the way up to 2 pounds. They had everything in between. And the teacher then said, it really doesn't matter how heavy this is from her perspective. The absolute weight of it doesn't matter. It only depends on how long she holds it. She said if she holds it temporarily and sets it back down, it's not taxing, nothing happens. But if she tried to hold it for an hour, her arm would start to cramp up. And if she could make it the full hour, which would be something else, she would be very miserable. Now, if she tried to hold it all day, you know what's going to happen there. Eventually, it's going to cramp up, your arm's going to go numb, and eventually it's going to fall. You can't hold it all day. I mean, I don't know how you could be superhuman and do such a thing, even if your life depended on it, just to hold a little half cup all day. So what the point was, this is like those negative thoughts. When I said you have to shake off negative thoughts and don't let it get you, if you do it momentarily, if the negative thought comes and it's dashing your hope, give it to Christ. Just get away from it. But if you hang on to it in a short period of time, it's going to be too much. And in a long period of time, you'll start dropping things in your life. It'll start overwhelming you. And you'll be so messed up that you won't be able to function properly. You'll be paralyzed. So I just kind of wanted to use that as a little aid so you could see that. Drop the negative stuff. Cling to hope. So what's so important about Christian hope? Well, we talked about how it gives. Our future is not secured, but God knows He has plans for us. So if it's not secured and not satisfied by God, and we're not living in hope, we can be excessively anxious. This can paralyze us in fear, and we can also become all self-managed, greedy, and self-controlled. It's all about self at that point. Start looking inward. We tend to think about ourselves, our future, our problems, our potential, and that keeps us from truly living and giving to others. Now, hope is the birthplace also of Christian self-sacrificing love. When we let God take care of us and we don't worry about that, we're free to love others as God would expect. But if you're full of fear and anxiety, it locks you down. You can't function. You can't give to others. But if you trust that God has your back and He's going to take care of you, that's when you can open up and take care of others. And that is the manifestation of Christ and God. That's an example of love, and others can learn from that. So when God satisfies us so deeply that we become free from worry, we're free to love other people. As I said, God becomes more manifest, He's glorified, and this is what we want. So the difference between a Christian definition of hope and the way it is usually used, as we covered a little bit of this, and the ordinary English vocabulary, hope is distinguished from certainty. They just arbitrarily just hope. There is no certainty in it. Now the Christian definition of hope has certainty in it because it's based on God and His promises. Not based on us, not based on me, I'd mess it up. It's not based on any one of you, you would mess it up, God bless you. But it's based on God, who just won't mess it up, cannot mess it up. So the difference of the worldly definition of hope is, it's not based on certainty, but the definition of Christian hope is it's based on God, on certainty. So how do we build our hope in God? Well, again, hope is a portion or part of faith. It's built upon faith. And faith and hope are overlapping realities. Hope is actually faith in the future tense. Faith is believing right now in what you don't see, but hope is believing without your eyes seeing the future. And they go hand in hand. It says in the Bible, faith comes by hearing. This is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is saying that hope, like faith, is strengthened in the word of God. As you fellow with other Christians and you talk about God, as you read about God, read the Bible, read other stories, motivational speakers who are speaking scripturally based things, it strengthens your faith and your hope. So hope comes from reading God's very precious and very great promises and then looking to Christ who purchased all of that, your ability to obtain it. So Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now that's hope producing. It has "give us all things" in it. Again, it has to coincide with God's will. But he's looking forward to give us things. Even your earthly parents want to give us things. He's looking forward to it. So the essence of what we look to in the Bible to build our hope on is what Christ has done for me in my sinful condition that enables me to know that I will not come into judgment and condemnation and that all things are working to good because God loves me. That's a big mouthful. But Christ paid for us, redeemed us, even though we were soiled and dirty. God loves us. He loved us that much. And now we have hope. And everything is going to come together for good. Even your failures and mistakes, if you stay in there and get back connected to the vine, like we talked about last week, even mistakes and failures, they're only we all fight the common enemy. We all fight the devil and his schemes. Our as they say, our battle isn't just flesh. It isn't the flesh. So if you're losing a battle or you've messed up, get up, dust yourself off. Just like Jesus told the disciples when they go to places and if they don't accept them, to dust the dust off of them, shake it off. Don't even take it with you. Shake it off. And then just move forward. So the answer again is Christ died for me, rose again for me, and therefore all of the promises of God are yes through Christ. So we all have choices to make here. It always comes down to the heart and choices. Will we read the Holy Word of God? Will we fellow with other people? Will we do what it takes to build the faith and the hope? It's all choices. We do need to develop our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him. And we will have an eternity to do so because our salvation is obtained, praise the Lord. And He is so mighty and complex that we will literally never stop learning for eternity when we reach the other side. And we're given our glorified bodies, not these broken ones that leak the Spirit. We'll get filled full of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll get filled full of that Spirit, and we're not going to lose it. But we'll always be learning. But here, on this side of it, on this side where we see an imperfect image of things, we're looking through these fleshy eyes, dealing with all of our inner temptations and problems. We have a lot of choices to make. So I'd like to tell you a little story in closing about choices. It says, "One day in the garden, in the beginning, God placed one scoop of clay upon another scoop and formed sinew and tendon until a lifeless body was laying on the ground. All of the garden's inhabitants paused to witness this event. The hawks were hovering, giraffes stretched their necks out, trees bowed, even butterflies paused on petals and watched. Anyone around was watching what was going on. God said, 'You will love me, nature. I made you that way. And you will obey me, universe, for you are designed to do so, and it was good. You will reflect my glory, heavenly skies. That is how you were created. But this one on the ground will be like me. This one will be able to choose.' All the creatures were silent as the Creator reached into himself, removed something yet unseen. A seed. It was called choice. The seed of choice. Creation stood in silence and gazed upon the lifeless form. An angel nearby spoke, but what if he chooses not to love?' The Creator finished. 'Come and I'll show you.' Unbound by today, unbound by time, God is outside of time, God took the angel into the realm of tomorrow. 'There,' God said, 'see the fruit of the seed of choice, both the sweet and the bitter.' Well, the angel gasped at what he saw, spontaneous love. The choice of love, voluntary devotion, chosen tenderness, full of hope, Nothing like he'd ever seen before. The angel felt the love of Adam's family. He heard the joy of Eve and her daughters. He saw the food and the burden shared. He just soaked in the kindness and marveled at the warmth. The angel said, "This is such beauty, my Lord. Truly, this is a great creation." God replied, "But you've only seen the sweet. Now for the bitter." A stench enveloped the pair. The angel turned in horror and proclaimed, "What is that?" The Creator spoke only one word: selfishness. The angel stood speechless as they traveled through centuries of repugnance. Never had he seen such filth. Rotten hearts, ruptured promises, forgotten loyalties, children of the creation wandering blindly in lonely lives. "This is the result of choice?" the angel asked. "Yes," said the Lord. "They'll forget you, won't they?" the angel asked. "Yes," said the Lord. "They'll reject you?" "Yes." "Will they ever come back?" "Well, some will, most won't." "What will it take to make them listen then?" the angel asked. The Creator moved again in time, further and further into the future. Till now he stood by a tree that would be fashioned into a cradle. And even then could he smell the hay that would surround him as a newborn child. Then with another step into the future, he paused before another tree. It stood alone, a stubborn ruler on a bald hill. The trunk was thick and the wood was strong. Soon it would be cut. Soon it would be trimmed. Soon it would be mounted on a stony brow of another hill, and he would be hung on it. God felt the wood against the back that he had not worn yet. "Will you go down there?" the angel asked. "I will," God said. "Is there another way?" "There is not," God said. "Wouldn't it be easier not to plant the seed? Wouldn't it be easier just to not give them the choice?" "It would," the Creator spoke slowly. "But to remove the choice is to remove the love and the hope." He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung on three crosses, arms spread, heads fallen forward, and they moaned with the wind. Men clad in soldiers' garb sat on the ground near the trio. They played games in the dirt and laughed. Men clad in religion stood off to one side, and they smiled, arrogant, cocky. They claimed they had protected God, they thought, by killing this false one. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, speechless, faces tear-streaked, eyes downward. One put her arm around another and tried to lead her away, and she wouldn't leave. "I will stay," she said softly. "I will stay." All heaven stood ready to fight. All nature was poised to rescue. All eternity was ready to protect. But the Creator gave no such command. This had to happen. "It must be done," he said, and he withdrew. But as he stepped forward into time, he heard the cry that he would someday scream, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he wrenched at tomorrow's agony. The angel spoke again. It would be less painful, but the Creator stopped him, interrupted softly. "But again, it wouldn't be hope and love." So they stepped into the garden again. The Maker looked earnestly at the clay creation. A tidal wave of love welled up inside him. He had died for the creation before he had even finished him, before he'd even made him. God's form bent over the face and breathed. Dust stirred on the lips of the new man. The chest rose and the cheeks fleshened. A finger moved and an eye opened. But more incredible than the moving of the flesh was a stirring of the spirit. And those who could see the unseen, the spirits, the angels could see the unseen. They all gasp. Perhaps it was the wind who said it first. Perhaps it was a star who saw that moment, what has made it look and blink and twinkle ever since. And maybe it was left to an angel to whisper it. "It looks like, it appears like, it's him. He's like God." The angel wasn't speaking of the face, the features, or the body. He was looking inside at the spirit, the soul of the man. "It's eternal," gasped another. Within the man, God had placed a divine seed, a seed of himself. The God of might had created earth's mightiest. The Creator had created not a creature, but another creator, on a smaller scale than himself, but an absolutely full creator. And the one who had chosen to love had created one who could choose not to love or have hope in return. Now it's our choice, living well, my brothers and sisters. Faith, hope, and love. Have faith in our God, hope in His promises, because it is all based on love, and God is love. As I pray, I would like to have the worship team return. It's all about choice, my friends. Let's see if I can get this out of here for the people coming up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your inspired words today. Please let them resonate in our minds and in our hearts. We're not worthy of all your goodness, but in your love, you've given us worthiness anyway. You've made us righteous with the robe of your Son who died for our sins. So when we get to the day of judgment, He'll say, not this one, He's with me. And He'll walk us right to the side. All the ugliness, all the mistakes, the failures won't be played out for every living person to see. We thank you so much, Holy Father, for all you've done. Please help us grow in faith, hope, and love. Help us to have hope in you, Lord, and your promises, to not be shaken and not be stirred. As we close here today, once again, please bless everyone in here, those that are online and those that will listen later. Once again, foster the faith, hope, and love in them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.
Thanks.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.